If you are a parent, at some point you have had to deal with arguing kids, maybe today already, who knows? But I remember we've had our fair share, which you might be shocked, like, what, the pastor's kids? Yes. And I remember one time that we had to put out an argument, a fight that was going on between two of our kids. So Luke and Joel were fighting about something. We're like, oh, yeah, what's going on? What do we have going on here? And Joel said, Luke is trying to make me pay him $20. He's demanding that I give him $20. I'm like, okay, what's going on? Why are you demanding that you're extorting your brother for $20? And he said, it's because he didn't clean his room. Luke and Joel, they share a room, and Luke is not happy with the messy state that it's in oftentimes. And okay, there's reason for that. But like, you're trying to make him pay $20. That's not right. And he says, I have a signed contract. And somehow, Luke had convinced, coerced, I don't know exactly what happened, Joel, his younger brother, to sign a written contract saying that if he didn't clean his side of the room by a certain date, that he owed Luke $20. And of course, that day had come and gone, and Luke was there to collect on this. I guess what happened, too, is at some point, Joel found the contract, tore it up, but Luke had taken a picture of it, so he had proof here. So as much as we agreed with the fact that the room should have been cleaned, I think Hope and I, we exercised parental judicial review. We had to nullify the contract here. So talking about sibling rivalry or rival brothers, and also bad deals. I'm not, again, quite sure how Luke was able to talk Joel into signing this contract, but what we're going to see in today's message with Jacob and Esau, we are going to see rival brothers, and we are also going to see one of the worst deals of all time. What happens here with Jacob and Esau? So Genesis 25, we're going to break it into two sections here. We'll do 19 through 26 first. And in this section, we're going to see that after struggling with infertility, that Rebekah gives birth to twin sons, Esau and Jacob. So let's read the section, and then we're going to talk through it. Verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean, of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. And afterwards his brother came out, with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So this is the account of the birth of Jacob and Esau. And keep your Bibles open so we can look at this and talk through the significance of each part of this. Notice it starts saying, these are the generations of Isaac. When it says that, the Hebrew, it's word toledoth. And why that's important is scholars have pointed out the book of Genesis is divided into different sections, and each of those have a heading where it says this word toledoth, which we translate, these are the generations of. And usually when we see that, it's like, okay, we're in for a genealogy, and it gives a whole list here. That's part of what it is, but also it's kind of different headings in the book of Genesis, different divisions, and basically saying not just that it's going to be about that person, but also what comes from that person. Here's what comes from Isaac. Here is his legacy that comes after him. So even though this says it's the generations of Isaac, this next section is really going to be most prominently on Jacob. So in the series that we've been doing, it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Scripture talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we've talked about Abraham last week. We had the account of Abraham's death. And we have Isaac here. But also, this next section is going to really be focusing especially on Jacob. And so we are kind of entering a new section here for the book of Genesis that we'll be going through for the rest of the summer. Notice it does mention Abraham here, and it talks about Abraham twice. And I think that's a reminder that Abraham is the start of all of this, that he is one that God first called out of Ur of the Chaldees, that he made his covenant with Abraham, and that Isaac and Jacob, they're important because of the covenant that God made with Abraham. And this covenant, these promises now being transmitted through the chosen line. And it wasn't through Ishmael. We're going to see it's not through Esau. But this chosen line comes from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob. You know, and if you keep reading, eventually it goes all the way to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we have this new section here. And then it says, verse 20, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel. And it goes on, and it talks about what the problem is, that there is difficulty here conceiving. And we remember that, man, we just have this problem with Sarah. I mean, how many chapters did we have that talked about Sarah is barren? She wasn't able to conceive. And just the hardships that came from that. And God promised that he was going to make Abraham into give him offspring. And eventually his offspring would be like the sand of the sea and the stars in the sky, and so many that you couldn't count them. And finally, you know, he gives Abraham one, you know, covenant son. And that's great. And it's transmitted through Isaac, but now Isaac doesn't have any kids. So again, this is a whole, you know, threat to God's plan here. If they don't have kids, this whole thing doesn't work. As they've been trying to do this, but to the hardship in their heart, and with, I'm sure, with lots of heartbreak, they were not able to conceive either. And we read through this really quickly, and we get to, okay, there's Jacob and Esau, but think about it from their perspective. Again, they didn't know that there was going to be twins, you know, eventually, at least from a human point of view. They would have had to have known because God made promises that he was going to give them this offspring. But from a strictly human viewpoint, like maybe this isn't going to happen. And we see in here that there's 20 years because Isaac marries when he's 40 and the twins are born when he's 60 years old. So, you know, you don't have to be a math major to figure out that's 20 years. That's a lot of months of heartbreak, not being able to conceive. And you contrast that too. The part that we ended up with last week, it talks about the descendants of Ishmael. Okay, we read through that because you don't need to spend a lot of time thinking about the descendants of Ishmael. But Ishmael's the not chosen line. And then it talks about he has like 12 princes that come from him. So you have the not chosen, and it seems like they're just being, you know, blessed like crazy. And then you have the supposedly the chosen line, and they're dealing with infertility here for 20 years. But here's something great. Notice what doesn't happen here. And we can be thankful for this. And there's plenty of times we see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doing dumb things, sinful things. But we can be thankful. One thing we don't notice here is there's nothing recorded here where it says that Rebekah said, well, it's not working with us. Hey, Isaac, I have one of my servant girls. And why don't you take her and sleep with her and have children? They don't pull that. You know, that is something that Sarah and Abraham got into that nonsense. It was a terrible idea. But that doesn't happen here. So we'll give them credit for not doing something stupid like that. Instead, what do they do? And again, don't let this just kind of fly by. But it says, verse 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife. Instead of taking matters into their own hands, they took the matter to the one that could actually do something, that could actually make this happen. They, in their time of struggle, in their time of hardship, they went to the Lord and brought it to him. And when we bring him our concerns, we bring him our struggles, he doesn't always answer the way that we want him to. He's not a magic genie, but sometimes he does give us what we request. And they brought this to him, and it says that she conceived. So Isaac prays for his wife. Let me just give an application here so we don't miss this. Men, do you pray for your wife? You pray? Hopefully you pray worshiping God. You're praying for yourself. You're praying for your family. Do you pray for your wife, for her needs, her spiritual well-being? Not the only one that you should be praying for, but you have special responsibility for the wife that God has given you. You're the head of the family, I believe, and that is a responsibility, and you need to be praying for your wife, for her good, for her heart, for God's will for her life. And hopefully she's praying for you as well, but I think this is an emphasis and something I really want to challenge men here to be doing. And if we're doing that, that's also going to cause us, hopefully, to be living out our responsibilities for our wife, our wives better as well. And also, think about this. How long do you think he was praying this? Because it comes across a little bit like, well, you know, she's barren. He says a prayer. She conceives. But my guess is he didn't wait 20 years and then decide to, oh, well, here's the problem. I guess I should pray about this. My guess is that, you know, there was lots of prayers over these 20 years. And that's a reminder to us, too, that God doesn't always answer our prayers right on our timeline. But we want to keep praying. We want to keep depending on him to answer our prayers in his time and in his way. Isaac, I think one of the things that we can see that is a positive thing about him, I think it was not the first time that he was in the habit of praying. If you remember back when Abraham's servant brings Rebekah to Isaac, where was he when she first laid eyes on him? Scripture says he was out in the field. He had gone out in the field to meditate, to pray. And so he was somebody that was a man of prayer. And God used this in their lives. So pray for your wives. Be praying for your families. Pray for each other. Pray for your own hearts as well. And we need to consistently be doing that. And this is a reminder to us of where we should turn in times of trouble. And where will you turn? Are you going to take matters into your own hands? Like we see the patriarchs in Scripture doing sometimes and doing that foolishly? Or will you go to the Lord? There's still things we need to do. We get that. But we ultimately want to take it to the Lord and go to him. So Becker conceives. God grants their requests. But then we see that there's a difficult pregnancy that happens. And maybe sometimes you think, you know, my kids have been fighting since the day they were born. Well, these twins were fighting before they were born. And we see that, you know, God answers one prayer. Oh, the children are conceived. But then Rebecca is concerned because, I don't know, felt to her maybe like she had her womb was like a duffel bag with two cats in it or something, just going at it. I think she's wondering, am I going to survive this pregnancy? You know, God, thank you for answering this prayer, but now it's just a different set of troubles that she had and really being concerned about this. And so the children struggled within her, and she says, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? And that's a reminder, too, that, you know, God answers our prayer. It's not like things are just well and done. You know, this life is going to be one challenge after another. And so we need to just keep going to the Lord and God and receiving the grace that God gives us for each challenge along the way. And Rebecca does this again. You know, she goes to the Lord here. It says, she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, a lot of times in the Old Testament, when they say that, it means they go to a prophet or they try to find, you know, some way to find a message from the Lord. You don't see prophets and stuff at this stage in Genesis. I don't know if it just means that she prayed or she went through Isaac or they prayed together or something like that. But in some way, she went to the Lord to get answers for this. And this time, God gave an actual like verbal response, gave them a prophecy. And this is what we see then in verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so there's two parts to this. It's saying that there's twins that are in your womb. That's what's going on. And these eventually are going to be two different nations, two different peoples. And so Jacob is going to be father of the people of Israel. And his children later on be the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Esau, there's another nation in the Old Testament we see that's Edom, which is another name for Esau. And he's going to be the father of that nation. And you see rival brothers here that are eventually going to be some rival nations in the area. So that's the first part of it. And then it says the younger would serve the older. Now this is contrary to custom. Usually it's okay, the older is the one and the younger is going to serve the older one. But this is saying that the older is going to serve the younger. And my youngest, Joel, is probably happy to hear that. He's like, this would be great if that worked out in our house, too. But this is something that God declared. And again, this was not the normal custom, and probably thought, well, this isn't how it works. But this shows that God can make decisions that are, he's not bound by normal customs. He can do what he wants. He can choose what he wants. This is an example of God's sovereign choice. That means he can just decide these things. So there's this answer here. We've seen a difficulty getting pregnant, a difficult pregnancy, and there's also struggle here that happens at birth as we keep reading here as well. Then it says, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out all red. So he came out with a dark kind of red complexion, and it says his body like a hairy cloak. So like, congratulations, you've given birth to a goat. So in one sense, it'd be like, okay, this is a really healthy, hairy masculine child here. He's, red, and he's significantly hairy. And it says they named him Esau. Now, it mentioned the Edomites would come from him. Edom is a word that means red, and so that was kind of another name for him. The name Esau in Hebrew, the Hebrew scholars say, is kind of a word play on the word for hair or for hairy. So in a way, kind of named him hairy. So you have Harry and Jacob here. And then the other is Jacob. And we see also kind of what he is born too. And, sometimes when children are born, I don't know if you ever talk with your kids about, stories about their birth or when they were young. Sometimes it gives them a glimpse into the future. I remember our son Luke, after he was born, he had, hair that was kind of stuck up like a little porcupine. But also, every night in the crib, even when he was real little, he would sleep like this. It was just a little pointer ahead to his personality. Just chilling out, chillaxing in the crib. But here with Jacob, we see something really interesting. It says, afterwards his brother came out, and not too far afterwards, because Esau is born first, so he comes out, he is technically the firstborn. But there was a struggle. It was like this wrestling match to see who could be the firstborn. And so Jacob's not giving up a fight here, so he's grabbing on to the foot of Esau as they're being born. So it says, afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. And as far as Jacob, the name Jacob is actually, it's a word play in Hebrew on the word for heel and also a word play for the word deceiver. And we're going to see that actually comes up as we keep reading about Jacob and his life as we keep going. And then at the end of the section, it says that Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them, when the twins were born. And this means, also with the chronology, that actually when they were born, Abraham was still alive. So in the other section that we just read, Abraham had died, but that's not strictly in chronological order, and all the original readers would have known that because they can do math just as well. But it was concluding the Abraham section, and it was moving ahead now, you know, with this toledoth, you know, word to the new section about, you know, Isaac and his descendants, and especially Jacob. But we realize that, therefore, sometime here between verse 26 and verse 27 is when Abraham actually dies. So he's alive at their birth, because we know that Isaac was born when Abraham was 100, okay? And we know the twins are born when Isaac is 60, so that makes Abraham 160, and Scripture says Abraham dies when he's 175. So Abraham would have hung on, he would have lived until the twins were about 15. So we'll move ahead now. At least that many years in this next section, a little bit of a time jump here. But before we do that, I think another just application that we need to just get from this, and the reason I bring this up is because this is something that the New Testament tells us is an application from this, is that God's choosing of Jacob over Esau is a demonstration of God's sovereign choice. And we don't have time to get into this in a lot of depth, but it is something we need to acknowledge, that God is sovereign. And that means he is the one that he gets to choose. He gets to make choices in different things. And he picked Abraham out of all the different people that were in Ur of the Chaldees and chose him to give the covenants to. Because he deserved it so much? Nope. But somehow, for his purposes, he picked him. He chose Isaac over Ishmael, and we see here he's going to choose Jacob over Esau. And can we say, well, God, that's not fair, you shouldn't have done this? The book of Romans very specifically says this is a matter of God's just choosing. And God is God, and he gets to do these things. Romans 9, 10 through 12, it says here, and not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had not done either good nor bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger. And we'll just leave that at this point. There's a lot of mystery as far as how this works, but we do have to acknowledge that there is a certain sovereignty that we have to leave to God. He doesn't treat anyone worse than they deserve. He doesn't treat anyone poorly. But it is up to him as far as it is his prerogative here to choose Jacob, and where he did not choose Esau in that same way. All right. The next verses we see, there's a time jump, and they're going to be young men. And in the second section, at the core of this, the worst deal of, I don't know if all of all time, but one of the worst. Esau sells his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. And if you were playing Deal or No Deal, this would be a bad deal. This is not what you'd want to do. So let's kind of read through this. Okay, so time jump going to verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay, let's just deal with this part here first. So you have this time jump. They're both young men at this point, so I think Abraham has died. And you see two different types of men here that are described. And you see one, okay, Esau here, he's the outdoorsman guy. Okay, shops at Cabela a lot. All this, he loves being out in the field. He's already, masculine guy. He's a hairy guy and all this, and he loves to hunt in the field. And it almost describes him like he's almost like he's a beastly guy, and he likes to be out there with the animals just under the stars. And maybe some of you are thinking, I kind of like that. That seems like a great guy here. And there's nothing wrong with that on its own. In contrast, it makes Jacob seem like kind of a little wimp here. He's a quiet man. He stays at home with his mom. But maybe that's a wrong way of thinking about this. Okay? First of all, the English word here, it says he's a quiet man. That's actually pretty tough to translate well from Hebrew. And Hebrew scholars say that actually most of the time that word that's translated here for us as quiet means something along the lines that the person is perfect, or find it here. That the person is blameless. Now we know from what we read, it's not really that Jacob was perfect. He's not blameless. And so, different words have kind of a range of meaning. So I think, okay, what's it getting at here? In most translations, they pick quiet to get what it's at. One scholar suggested maybe even tempered would be a better way to understand this. And so you have a contrast here with Esau, that maybe he's loud, he's bombastic, he's kind of a Cretan type personality, real kind of rude and rough. Where Jacob is more civilized, that he's more even tempered. He's more in control of things, control of his faculties. So not that he's shy and quiet. And when we keep on reading, we're going to see he's not a wimp. He's definitely not a wimp. But he has a different personality. And with this too, I think we need to realize there's different types of masculinity. And we shouldn't think that being masculine always means this or it always means that. In Scripture, we find different ways that authentic masculinity can be expressed. I think that's just an important side note, especially in this day when there's so many things about whether it's views of masculinity or stuff with transgender issues. And part of the problem is sometimes people say, well, this is the only thing that it means. If you're a man, you have to be like this. But if there's actually a range of different ways that you can be an authentic masculine person, not just like this Esau type, then it helps you to realize there's a range of ways to authentically be masculine. There's a range of ways to authentically be feminine as well. So you have two different types here. These are two twins. They're not obviously not identical twins. They're fraternal twins. They do not share the same DNA. And I guess about two-thirds of twins are fraternal and only like a third or less are identical twins, but that's not what we have here. And when it says that he lived in tents, part of you think, well, that'd be, he's, again, outdoorsman type, but they all lived in tents. So this probably carries the idea more that he was more civilized. He wasn't just sleeping under the stars, gone on the hunts for a long time. But he was kind of back with the others, with the encampment that we're at. We don't know for sure, but he may have worked as a shepherd or an animal breeder. Some of that comes in later on. And so, again, different types of masculinity. But we also see here that there's episodes of favoritism, that each of the parents had their favorite. And I think we need to point out that favoritism in families is a recipe for trouble. You start doing that, you start playing favorites with your kids, or one parent, this is their favorite, one parent is that. It is a recipe for trouble. We need to appreciate each of their kids for who they are, the ways God has made them, for the good that God is working in their lives. And sometimes I think, my favorite kid is just whichever one I'm thinking about at the moment, because whichever I just see in each of them, ways that God is working, what he's doing, created in the image of God. We don't want to play favorites with our kids. We want to, see them each as really special jewels that God has given to us and different treasures. So this favoritism, it kind of points ahead to trouble that's going to be coming in the future as well. Esau, his favorite, Isaac was Isaac's favorite was Esau. He favored him. And it says why. He's like, I like what he brings me. He goes to the hunt. He brings me some meat. So he was his favorite because of that. Rebecca's favorite was Jacob. It doesn't give a reason. Sometimes people say, well, it's because he was a homebody and he stayed around. It doesn't actually say that. Maybe it's because he was around more. That could be. But we do see favoritism here. And at least for Isaac, it's because of something that Esau gave him. So as parents, we want to think about, we don't want to fall into favoritism. But I think there's another lesson here too that we need to ask ourselves is, why do you love your kids? Do you love them because of what they give you? Because of what they do for you? And I think sometimes we need to look in our hearts, for that. Do you love your kids because of what they do for you? It might not be they, bring you, delicious game. Maybe it is. Or you're thinking, man, this is great. My kid, this is going to be a doctor, and this is going to be great when I'm old. Sometimes in our society, a lot of it is because of what they give us as far as social standing. I like my kids because of how it looks on Facebook. I like my kids because of what it looks like when they show up in pictures in the Sunday news, or how they make me feel in front of my friends. I think we have to just watch in our hearts to think, is there a part of us that we love our kids because of what they do for us? And there's some, okay, that's maybe more the Esau way of things, but if Rebecca loved Jacob because he's around, there can also be, do you love your kids because they give you so much attention that you have kind of a codependent relationship with them? You need their love, you need their affirmation and all of this. And that would be really a selfish type of love. And I think there's a lot of parenting that ends up being actually a selfish love, when instead God's love is a giving type of love, not a selfish love. So it's just good for us to look in our hearts and sometimes think about what's going on there. Then we have this next section here where we see, again, a terrible deal that happens. So let's read this last part. Once, when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. So who knows how long he'd been out there? He's really tired. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. And there's kind of a play here, too, because remember, his name is associated with the color red. There's red stew here. In Hebrew, it's literally the red stuff. So you got the red man, he wants the red stuff right now. He says, let me eat some of that stew, for I am exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom, again, because that means red. And so it's pointing ahead, he's going to be the father of the Edomites. And Jacob said to him, he kind of saw an opportunity here. It's like, he's pretty hungry. All right, I got some ideas here. Jacob says, sell me your birthright now. In those days, the birthright was a big deal. And normally, at the very least, whoever was the oldest son got a double share of the inheritance. But also, this could play into the whole covenant blessings and different things that Jacob maybe was realizing that, he'd like that to be him and not Esau instead. So he saw an opportunity. And Esau said, I am about to die. Of what use is the birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me now. He's like, I'm not giving you some until you sign the contract, until you swear this. We get this official. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Despised. It doesn't even mean that he was thinking about it so much, like, oh, I despise my birthright, I just hate it. Why do I have this birthright? I didn't want it. It means he treated it lightly. He disregarded it. He didn't care about it. And that's important to realize. It's not always, despising something isn't always you're actively thinking about. It's just that you don't care. And a lot of people, they despise God. And you say, well, they don't despise God. They never even think about him. Well, that's the problem. We're supposed to worship him. We're supposed to do that, and to not even think about him, that's a terrible thing. So Esau makes a stupid deal. And let's look at just some characteristics of Esau here, because I think this is instructive for us to realize this is not what we want to be like. We could say Jacob has his problems too. Was he being kind of conniving? And okay, there's that. But let's look at Esau here, because I think there's things we need to learn. Esau, one, he was ruled by his desires. Okay, he was being ruled by his stomach, by his appetite. And this can be something that can be so true of all of us, that we're ruled by what we want, especially what the body wants. And if the body wants it, we need to get it. If the heart wants it, we need to get it. You know, never mind that the heart is deceitful and wicked and leads us astray. We're like, I want it, and I want it now. I want to have it. So again, the New Testament talks about the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, these different desires. And we are not to be ruled by these things, just making our choices that way. We see also he lives for the moment. You know, he was hungry then and now, and that's what mattered to him. And so this is short-term thinking. And that's such a bad idea in life. When you're just thinking about what do I want now and how is this going to help my life right now, instead of thinking long-term, what are the benefits? What is the cost that's going to have? Not just for now, because now disappears really quickly. And then you're on to the rest of it. And so you make stupid decisions for something for just one moment. You can be living with consequences of that because of what you did or what you didn't do forever. Don't be someone like Esau. It's just living for the moment, short-term thinking. And I'll tell you this, even 100 years is short-term compared to eternity. We also see here he's driven by emotions. You can feel the emotion coming out in him. You know, give me this. I need this now. Whereas, you know, Jacob was more even-tempered, but also exaggeration. Notice he says, give us, I am about to die. Do any of you think that Esau was literally, he was going to drop dead right there if he didn't have some of that soup? Pretty sure he's exaggerating here. You know, but people do this all the time. We know our kids do it. You know, I'm going to die if I don't have this. You know, but we act like that as adults too. If I can't have this job, if I can't have this sexual experience, if I can't have this, I'm just going to die. Can't live without this. And realize how much of that just nonsense of exaggeration goes on in our hearts. Don't be like that. And he was apathetic about what is truly important. He cared about something that was short-term now and something that disappeared. Notice, did you catch that? He eats and then he just goes on his way. He sold his birthright, something of lasting, important value, and he satisfied his hunger at that moment, and okay, it's done, and he goes on his way, and that's it. But he was apathetic about what is truly important. He should have cared about his birthright. And for us, there's so many important things, eternal things, valuable things, but do we care about them, or do we despise them because we don't even think about them, we don't even care? A big application for us is this. Don't disregard or trade away things of lasting spiritual value to temporarily satisfy your fleshly appetites. Don't do that. And think how many people have shipwrecked their families, their marriages, their careers sometimes, their reputations, their lives in pursuit of some kind of momentary satisfaction, something that would just make them happy for the moment, to get something or to vent something or to appease the flesh in some way, and it leaves lasting damage. Be careful. Be very careful with that. And we think of all the things that are important. Say the most important thing is your spiritual life and your eternity. And that's where as we transition and we get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper and we think about what Jesus did, that he gave his life on the cross, that his body was broken for us, his blood was shed for us, what a valuable thing that is. And are we going to treat that with contempt, not valuing the blood of the Son of God that was shed for sinners? That's a terrible thing. And don't think, well, it's not bad. I just don't think about Jesus. I just don't care about the blood that he shed on the cross. That's a terrible thing. And the New Testament tells us not to be like Esau in this way. In the book of Hebrews, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Salvation, forgiveness, is a gift from God. And it was purchased for you with the most giving, loving act that ever happened. Jesus Christ, the God-man, fully God, fully man, dying on the cross for sinners, who we all are, and giving this to you, offering you salvation, forgiveness of all of your sins, because he paid the price in full. And what a dumb thing, what a foolish thing, what a sinful, awful thing to say, whatever, and to just leave that be and to relinquish it like Esau relinquishing his birthright, instead of saying, I don't care about being born again. I don't want Jesus. I don't care. And said, I would rather have the things of this world. I have fleshly appetites I want to go after and I want to live for. That's even dumber and a worse deal than what Esau did. And I pray that you would not make that. The good news is that if you're hearing this and you are alive, you still have a window of opportunity to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. It doesn't last forever because we don't know when this life is going to end. And I pray that you would turn to him and trust him now. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you and we give you praise that you have purchased for us the greatest gift, which is salvation in Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, and so that we can be reconnected, God, with you through Jesus Christ. So Lord, may we not be like Esau that despise what is of ultimate value. Instead, may we recognize that you are the ultimate treasure and that knowing you and having relationship with you because of Jesus Christ is the most valuable treasure that we could be given. So Lord, I pray here that no one would let that just slide away. But that if you are speaking to them in their heart and they're understanding this and they're convicted of their sin, that perhaps they would turn to you even right now and in their heart say something like, God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I deserve condemnation. I have sinned against you in so many ways and I have no excuse. But God, I thank you that Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. The one who is fully God and fully man took my place, like the Bible says. And your word says it's a free gift, and I receive that now. I don't stand in my righteousness. I want to stand in Jesus's. Go to heaven not because of my goodness, but because of what he has done in my place as my substitute. And Lord, for all of us that have received Christ, let us remember every day to treasure and value him and to live our lives in a way that shows that for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.